Matthew chapter 3. Says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet to repentance, for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so for now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him, or he permit him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Lord, we ask you that you would do give us ears to hear thy word today. And Lord, I pray for each and every person who hungers and thirsts for truth, Lord, that they might be filled. And Lord, that you might purge your floor. And dear Father, if we be among those who are indeed that wheat which you would gather into your garner, O Lord, that we might be found to be faithful in the day of thy appearing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, John the Baptist came preaching, and He kind of, in a measure, dealt rather harshly with some who came to him to be baptized. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that was a pretty strong rebuke unto these Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were sort of, in a way, kind of like a political party among the Jews, although it wasn't really involved in politics per se, but it was religious politics. They were a sect or a group of people who were very strict in their adherence to religion. And in fact, so much so that the people held them in high esteem because they considered them to be very sincere keepers of the law. And of course, they at every opportunity set forth their wanted to enhance their reputation. They would often have men go in front of them announcing their arrival, that there was a great holy man coming. They had phylacteries, little boxes that had scripture verses in them, and they put them on their heads, and they were just very strong religious men. And I might say this in the sense in which we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, they believed in the exact same thing. They believed that God ordered all things to occur. It is not unusual that we find Paul a strong advocate of predestination in his preaching, because he, as a Pharisee, believed those things, even as he did was a strong advocate of the resurrection. And as a Pharisee, the Pharisees, they strongly believed in the resurrection, in spirits and angels. And of course, the Sadducees, being another group of religious leaders and political, if you want to call it that, forces among the Jews, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought that these things were kind of, they were morally what you would call analogous in our day to those who would be called liberal, or those who would be called not strong believers. They were just kind of nominal believers. They believed the things of God. They thought that men ought to do the things that they should do. Now, an amazing thing is that they actually had more of an understanding of grace than the Pharisees did, even though the Pharisees were strict keepers of the law. The Sadducees, they didn't concern themselves much with the hereafter, because they didn't really believe, per se, in the hereafter. They didn't believe in the resurrection, number one. And so they believed that men ought to follow God just because they love the Lord. They love the way of God. Now, certainly nothing wrong with that. So we can find some sort of camaraderie with the Sadducees in that respect. But in either case, the thing that's illustrated, I believe, in the prominent dealings that the Lord had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and as we see that John did right here, is the fact that it doesn't make any difference what religious order that a man comes from. It's not really worth anything when it comes to standing before Almighty God. Now, the Pharisees heard that John was preaching repentance, and in a measure, this was right down their alley, because this sounded like a good religious deal. And they were very religious men. And so they saw the crowds gathered up to hear John, and they saw some religious benefit in this. And so they gathered themselves up in that same place and presented themselves to John to be baptized. And John said to them, "Well, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Says, you're coming here, but he said, you're not coming for the right reason. And so it is that religion is a great attractant. And we can see that in our day and time. And if you play your cards right and get the right kind of religion, you can cause multitudes to want to be a part of that. If you appeal to the right things, and of course if you don't appeal to those things, then it's not very appealing, because men are not by nature attracted to the truth. What they're attracted to is what they believe. See, men are always attracted to what they believe. The Scripture says there is a way which seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so there are certain things that just don't sound exactly right to men. One of them is that there's nothing that a man can do to make himself righteous with God. That just does not seem quite correct. Does it? To the flesh. What do you mean? I can't just, whenever I get ready, worship God. I can't worship God like I want to. Why, doesn't God just want me to worship Him? And wouldn't He just be happy with me to come and worship Him some way? Now, isn't that how people think? Because they say, well, I mean, a man's sincere. If a man's sincere, I mean, God's not going to turn him away if he's really sincere. Because that's how men think. That's why men believe that all religion is a good thing. That's why men think it's better for a man to be religious than irreligious. But according to what the Lord Jesus said, according to what John said, that might not necessarily be the truth. The Lord said to the Pharisees, who were great religious men, He said the harlots and the publicans, which was about the lowest rung of that you could be on as far as the Jews were concerned, to be either one of those, He said, they go into the kingdom of heaven before you do. And so, it is often true that those who preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace are often accused of not having a concern for lost men and women. I've been accused of that on more than one occasion. Oh, well, you just don't care about the souls of men. Well, I can't understand how it makes a man be concerned for the souls of men who's willing to tell a man a lie about his soul. Now, how could you be concerned about the soul of a man and be willing to tell him a lie? That doesn't make any sense at all. Now, if all we want to do, if we entertain the notion that it is within the power of men, according to any design that they decide that they want to approach God by, that that's okay and we want to encourage them to do it, that's quite okay. But that's not what the Scripture indicates to us is the facts. The facts are that a man cannot approach unto God except that God, who is great in mercy to all that call upon His name, call them to Himself. You see, we want to encourage every one of those whom the Lord calls to come to Him. That's why we preach the gospel. Every man that trembles under the rod of God, every man who finds himself weak and without help and without hope, every man who knows himself to be lost, we want to encourage that man. We want to preach to him a message that's suited to him. We want to tell him that there is a Savior for sinners. But you see, we don't have a message that's for the in-between crowd. Because that's where the Pharisees were. And John said to them, even though they came to be baptized, they came, they were involved in religion and they were great religious men. He said, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? You're not coming here because you know yourself to be sinners. You're coming here because you know yourselves to be religious men and you want to participate in religious activities. You see, religion's a strong power. Men want to be religious. Men have respect in a measure unto religion. Now, even those that are blasphemous against it, yet on the one hand, they have respect unto it. And they know that a man needs a little bit of it. Don't most people think you need a little religion every now and then? I mean, when somebody dies, they believe you do. I mean, most very wicked men, they want the preacher to come and say a few words when the man dies. Why is that? What's the reason for that? Because men think in their mind that there's something that they can do to cause themselves to be made right with God. And that's not a bad thing in their mind. But John said to these Pharisees, he said, "You're a bunch of snakes." He said, "What are you doing?" And you see, the message, the preaching of the gospel is a very offensive message for that reason, because it cuts the heart of a religious man completely out. It gives that man nothing wherein to find any place of comfort. And that's a good thing. Now, if what we're wanting to do is just comfort folks in their troubles, then we can tell them anything. Oh, don't worry about anything. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Just go along the route and you'll feel good and encourage everybody and cause everybody to be happy and sing happy songs. And everything will be all right and it'll be great. But the fact of the matter is, that is not the truth. And it doesn't make any difference how well people like it. Because people do like it. I mean, people like to hear preaching that makes them feel good. Don't they? Well, you know they do. Who's the most popular preacher in the world today? Mr. Smiley. Huh? And I mean, he is what he is. I can't help what he is. He is what he is. He's not a gospel preacher, I'll tell you that. He's an encourager of men. He's a lifter up of men. He does. He's good at it. He can make you feel good if you don't know that you're a sinner in need of something other than a smile and a pat on the back and a "you can do it if you just try hard enough" type deal. You see, men want that. John couldn't give it to them. He said, "I don't have a thing in the world for you." He said, "You come out here to be baptized." And he said, "You don't even know why you want to be baptized." People want to join the church. Now, you can get folks to join the church. People think that there is an advantage in joining the church. They say, "Well, yeah, you know, you need to join the church." And so people will join the church. You can get people to join the church. You can have a membership drive and you can get some folks to join the church. You put enough pressure on somebody and they'll join the church. But what benefit will it be to them to join the church? The Lord said to the Pharisees, he says, "You compass sea and land to make one proselyte or one convert." And he said, once you've done it, you make them sevenfold more the child of hell than they were when they started. What benefit is it to get a man involved in some religion . It may be the worst thing that could ever happen to him, because he's blinded. He's thinking, "Well, I'm going along good. Everything's good. The preacher's telling me everything's good. The preacher wouldn't lie to me." Now, do I think most preachers sit around with a lie book and they sit around and they figure out ways to deceive people? No. The sad thing is that religion is deceptive enough in itself. And even those that purport it and promote it and set it forth before men are as much deceived as the ones whom they are seeking to direct. They think they're doing them a service. They think they're helping them. But I'm telling you, according to what the Scripture says, there's only one thing that's of any help to those who are lost in trespasses and sins, and it's that which is applied alone by the hand of Almighty God according to His sovereign grace and purpose. Now, the preaching of the gospel is directed to such people as know themselves to be in trouble, to be in need, to desire and help. You see, that's what the gospel's for. It's for the helpless. It's for the hopeless. And so do we care about the souls of men? We sure do. I do. Paul said, "My heart's prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved." He desired for his people to come to know the Lord. I want people to come to know the Lord. But I'll tell you this, I know that I can't cause that to occur, and they can't cause it to occur. But the Lord said if we preach the gospel that He would call His people to Himself. And that's what we desire to do, is to proclaim the name of Christ clearly and directly and without a mixture of a bunch of stuff that make men religiously happy. Men can become religiously happy in any doctrine. Any doctrine. Men can become religiously happy in the truth. And they can lose sight of what it is that the truth is. See, that's what happened to some of those churches there in the book of Revelation that John was, that the Lord sent those angels, the messengers, to tell them. They embraced the truth, but then they let the truth become to them a religion. They got to habitually following the Lord or following the way that they said was the following of the Lord. See, men like to say, well, this is following the Lord. And then they say, well, let's just do this, because if we do this, we'll be following the Lord. And they're not waiting upon the Lord. They're not crying out to the Lord. They're not seeking the Lord. See, that's what John said. He said, when the Lord Jesus comes, He said, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see, the work of the Spirit of God under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ is to baptize His people with fire. Now, John said, I came baptizing with water. But he said, the Lord Jesus, He's not coming to baptize you with water. Now, a lot is often made about water baptism. And the Scripture does teach that there is a place for it. It is a public confession of one's faith to be baptized in water. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that is a true thing. I believe the followers of God ought to be baptized in water, in obedience to the Lord's command. I believe they should do that. But I'll tell you this, you can be baptized in water, and it can be of no consequence, because what the baptism in water is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is a confession toward God. It is a act of obedience before Almighty God, wherein a man says, Lord, You've said to do this, and I'm doing this because You said to do it. For no other reason. I don't think it's going to give me something or benefit me in any way, except that I want to confess that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But John said, I baptize you with water, but he said, there's coming one who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, what did he mean? He meant that there is a work of God in a man in whom the Lord is pleased to call. You see, following the Lord is not a decision. It's not that a man decides he's going to follow the Lord, and then because he decided, he is a follower of the Lord. Men don't follow the Lord because they decide to. Demas decided to follow the Lord. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Men can start following the Lord, and you can't tell the difference in them. But you see, what the work of the Spirit of God is constrains a man's heart to the Lord. Causes him to follow the Lord. Even when sometimes he might not look like he is. Sometimes he might not act like he is. Sometimes he might not feel like he is. But the work of the Spirit of God is to draw His people unto Himself and to cause them to desire to be found numbered among His people. Like that old song that used to be sung quite a bit and never was believed very much, I don't think, but it said, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by." See, that's been substituted by and large in the present day with the thing of, well, I've called on the Lord, so everything's all right. No, you see, there's an understanding with the author of that hymn that it had to be the Lord was the one that had to do the calling. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. See, that's the place where those who are baptized with the Spirit and with fire are at. They desire to be part of the Lord's people. They're not desiring just to be religious or just to belong to something. He said, "His fan is in His hand. He will thoroughly purge His floor." Al talked about this some last week. Whose fan is in His hand? Now, the fan is a winnowing fan. They used to take, of course, they hoped that they would have the wind blowing enough that they could take the grain to get the husk off of it, and they would throw the grain up in the air. And the wind would come, and the husk that was on the outside of the grain, the wind would blow it away. And that's what the Scripture means when it says, the chaff which the wind driveth away. So they'd throw it up. Well, when the wind wasn't blowing, they had to have somebody with a fan. And I don't know what kind of a fan they had. It wasn't an electric fan, I know that. But it was some kind of a fan they had in their hand. But they had people that was fanning to make the wind, so when they threw the grain up, it'd blow the stuff away. The Scripture says here that He has His fan in His hand. Lord does His own blowing. Men try to blow from time to time, doesn't do much good. But when the Lord blows, He blows the chaff away. See, He blows the chaff completely away. He says He will thoroughly purge His floor. That is, He will clean the floor and gather His wheat into the garden, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Because you see, whenever they wintered the grain and the chaff was left, and of course you read in the Scripture about the threshing floor. There's a threshing floor of something mentioned in the Old Testament. Yeah, but anyway, what it was just a big flat a place where the rock formation was just a big flat rock formation. And so they went out there, and this made a good place. It made it easy to sweep the grain up and then to continue and blow the chaff off into piles so they could burn it up, be done with it. That's all the chaff was good for. Now, what's happened in the present religious world is that men have said, oh no, we don't want to burn any chaff up. No, let's make the chaff into wheat. Everybody can be wheat. You don't have to be chaff. You can be wheat if you want to. Just decide to be wheat. And that sounds good to men. Well, sure, that wouldn't be right if there was actually chaff and wheat. What if I was chaff and I wanted to be wheat? See, that's how men think, isn't it? Well, think about all that chaff over there that wanted to be wheat. There's no chaff that wants to be wheat. And there's no wheat that wants to be chaff. The children of God desire to walk with Him when He opens their eyes. The chaff couldn't care less. It's blown away. You see, those that hunger and thirst, the Scripture says, after righteousness, they shall be filled. Those that mourn, they shall be comforted. Because the Lord will purge His floor. You see, He will cause the wheat to appear. Now, He doesn't do it in such a way as men can see it. The Lord said, let the tares and the wheat grow together until the time of the harvest. I don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. But the Lord has sent men into the earth to declare the fact that God is in the wheat winnowing business. And He is calling out His people. And He's not hoping to find some wheat somewhere. He's not going down there and winnowing a bunch of wheat and finding out that there's no wheat there. He winnows His wheat because He knows His wheat. And He knows what the chaff is, and the chaff blown away, and the wheat's left. And the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the truth of God. And you can't winnow the wheat by telling somebody a lie. You can't tell somebody what's not the truth and expect them to believe the truth. Now, is it the truth because I say it's the truth? No. I don't know much of anything. But I know there is a truth of God, and I want to be found in it. And by the grace of God, I want to be found declaring what is the truth of God. And I do believe there is a truth of God that if a man's not found in it, he's got to be found outside of it. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Absolutely. It's not through all the foolishness of men. All the foolishness of men to think that by their own devices they can cause God to take notice of them. That they can somehow cause men to want repentance. See, that's what John said to the Pharisees. He said, you come down here to be baptized, but who told you to flee from wrath to come? You're not you don't consider yourself to be in need of repentance. He said, what are you doing coming down here to be baptized? They said, well, it's a religious thing. Look at all these people. We want to be involved. We want to be going along the way. Well, this is the religion of the hour. You see, there's a religion of the hour, religion of the year, that we talked about Mr. Smiley Face a while ago. And he's the flavor of the month. But in 10 years' time, we'll be forgot about him and there'll be somebody else. He'll be the poster child of what people are looking for. And they come and they go. But the truth of God never, ever changes at all. And the wheat that God is gathering is the same wheat that it was 4,000 years ago. 6,000 years ago, whenever. When the Lord gathered His wheat onto the ark. And He destroyed the world. It's the same truth then that it is now. And if the Lord doesn't shut a man in the ark, then, just like He must shut a man in the ark now, that man will perish. And so do we care about the souls of men? We sure do. Do we believe that men can cause themselves to follow the Lord? No, we don't. Do we desire to see God's people fall down on their faces and worship Him? Absolutely we do. Do we desire to see men snatched from the jaws of burning? Yes, we do. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of Him. But John said, no, I can't baptize you. There's I need for you to baptize me. The Lord said, permit it to be so for now. See, He didn't say John wasn't right. He said, you're right, John. He said, the reality is you are right. You see, the Lord gave John some insight. He gave John the eyes to see. He said, permit it to be so now because I must fulfill righteousness. Now notice that the Lord Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the baptism of repentance. He was baptized in water at John's hand. The Creator of all things came to the hand of a man in a leathern girdle, eating locusts and wild honey, coming out of the, as a complete idiot as far as the world, as the men of the world were concerned. He said, who is this dude? But you see, the power of God was upon him, and they couldn't deny it. Nothing they could do to overturn it. But here, the Lord of glory says to him, suffer it to be so. And the Lord Jesus submitted Himself to the baptism of repentance. And He had no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. But you see, He did have the sin of His people. That was laid upon His back. And He submitted Himself to John's baptism of repentance. Because He would bear our sin, dear brethren, in every instance. And He was baptized for us. And He fulfilled righteousness for us. And He was identified with sinners. That's what the Scripture said. He'd be numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors on many occasions throughout His life. But here He's numbered with the transgressors in a manner in which He has taken upon Himself the sin of His people. and he submitted himself to the baptism of repentance for us. Your repentance is not good enough. See, Paul speaks about a repentance. He said there's a repentance that needs to be repented of. And all the repentance of men, the best we can do, dear brethren. See, men say, oh, well, you need to repent. Well, sure you do. But all my repentance needs to be repented of, because even in my most repentant state, there's enough wickedness in me to send me to hell. Because my repentance is imperfect, but his is not. And he, dear brethren, submitted himself to the baptism of repentance for his people. And he completely carried out that. So somebody said, do the people of God need to repent? Well, there's a twofold answer to that. If you mean, will they repent? Then the truth of the matter is that they can't help but repent. Because the work of God in them, the Spirit of the living God in them, causes them to repent. They can't help it. They will repent. They shall repent. Their life will be a life of repentance. They'll hate the sin that dwells within them. You see, that's what true repentance is a sign of hating sin. Hating oneself, that's what Job said. He said, I hate myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. And so, if you mean, will they repent, then the fact of the matter is, yes, they will. But if you mean by that, can they earn God's favor by repenting, the answer is no. Because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But oh, there is a righteousness which Jesus Christ completely fulfilled when he went into John's baptism, the baptism of repentance in the behalf of his people. And you see, I'm not dependent on my repentance. Now, I've had people tell me, oh, well, you know, if a man dies without repenting of his sins, he's going to go to hell. So you got to be repented up. You know, you don't want to commit one sin after you repent. Because if you get killed in a car wreck, according to them, and you got some sin in your life that's unrepented of, boop, you die, you go to hell because you didn't repent. Well, that's a pretty pathetic thing. If that was ground upon which we stood, brethren, that'd be shaky ground. There wouldn't be any place of standing. But you see, we don't stand on our repentance, but we stand on the repentance of one who repented when he didn't need to, but he repented because he wanted to. He repented because he would stand in the place of his people and submit himself to the righteousness of God. Oh, yes, your repentance is imperfect, but his was not. He knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Identified himself with sinners and became sin for our sake. Oh, what a glorious thing, dear brethren. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Scripture says that the Lord Jesus shall look upon the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He shall see the work that he has performed, and he shall be satisfied. Now, he's satisfied even as his Father satisfied, for he and the Father are one. If the Son satisfied, the Father satisfied, and vice versa. He fulfilled all righteousness in our behalf. And the Lord said, the voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He didn't say, here's all this repentance, in which I'm well pleased. He didn't say, here's all this religious activity in which I'm well pleased. But in the midst of all of that, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, would a man know what it is that pleases God? If a man desires to know that, I want to tell him, it's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ, the purveyor of mercy. Jesus Christ, that one who came into the world to save sinners. He's the one in whom God is well pleased. Oh, what a glorious place that those would stand, that would stand united to Him. United in Him. Called by His grace. Given to Him before the foundation of the world. That's a glorious place.